Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our message this morning, Father. Please speak to our hearts through your word. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible says that the entrance of your word giveth light. And I pray that you'd bring light into our souls this morning. I pray for light to those that are lost, Lord, that they would come to a knowledge to accept you as their Savior. I pray light into the hearts of us that are saved, Lord, that we'd be better for you and grow more. And Lord, just be made more in the image of your Son. Now bless us, we pray, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you notice here with me in verse 1, notice what it says. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised that he was in the house. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled this, What's in Your House? What's in your house? You see, as we read the story here, we find that there was a man who the Bible says he was sick of the palsy. And he had four friends. By the way, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but praise the Lord for friends. Amen? And this man had four friends, and they were concerned about him. And they knew that if they could only get him to Jesus, things would be better. So here the Bible says they heard that Jesus was in the house, and they bore him upon a bed, and they all had a corner of the bed. But they ran into a problem. When they got to the house where Jesus was at, there were so many people there waiting to hear Jesus, to hear him preach and see the miracles, that they couldn't get in the door. But I'm so glad that these men didn't allow circumstances to deter them from getting their friend to Jesus. So they said, hey, guess what? We're going to have to come up with another way here. And I like that attitude. You know what? They did what they had to do to get the job done. And folks, sometimes in life, we just got to do what we have to do to get the job done. And not everything will always just fit into a nice little 8-hour workday. Sometimes we got to just go the extra mile. Sometimes we got to take it to the next level to get done what needs to be done. And that's the attitude these men had. And they went up on the roof, and the Bible says they break the roof in pieces, and before you know it, they lowered their friend down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus was impressed with their faith, and because of that, he healed the man of his sickness. And I want to talk to us this morning about this, what's in your house? And I want to ask you five questions this morning. Number one, is Jesus in your house? Is Jesus in your house? Notice what it says, and it was noise that he was in the house. Who was this he that it's talking about here? Guess what? It wasn't just a disciple, although they were probably there. It was not John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest prophet that had ever been born. It was not the Apostle Paul. It was not some dignitary. It was not just some ordinary preacher. It was not just a common man, but it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was in the house. May I say this morning? When Jesus came to a house, that house was never the same. When Jesus came, hey, you know what? When Jesus came to a house, great miracles would happen, like water being turned into wine, 5 fishes and 2 loaves of bread being turned into a meal big enough to feed 20,000 people and still have some left over. When Jesus came to a house, people that were sick and diseased were healed. Lame men were able to walk again. Blind people were able to see. Deaf were able to hear. When Jesus came to a house, there were forgiveness of sins and the mending of broken hearts. When Jesus came to a house, the things that were lacking would be made plentiful. Men who used to be thieves would repent and restore what they had stolen. When Jesus came to a house, the wind and waves would heed to his beck and call. Storms would cease from their raging. Boats would be so full of fish that they would begin to sink. One thing for sure is this. When Jesus came to a house, that house was never the same again. And that's what would happen when Jesus came to a house. So is Jesus in your house this morning? You see, folks, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, people that are saved, that we are God's house. That's what the Bible says. You know, a lot of amazing things happen to a person once they get saved. We could preach this morning about the receiving of eternal life. We could speak this morning about all the benefits that happen to a person when they get saved. But probably one of the greatest things that happens to a Christian that gets saved is the fact that God literally comes and indwells inside of our bodies. That happens at salvation, folks. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, that's why we teach here at Blessed Old Baptist Church that Christians are not supposed to be the same as they were after they were saved, before they were saved. You know why? Because God lives inside of us, folks. Hey, guess what? That song we sing isn't just some little fun song we sing at camp, young people. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Listen, you know why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us if you are saved. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, speaking of Christians, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, once again, is Jesus in your house? Is he right now living inside of you? In order for Jesus to get inside of your house, you have to let him in. Hey, you know what? Jesus won't kick down the door and force himself into your house. Jesus won't try to climb in a window to get into your house. Jesus won't try to slide down a chimney to get into your house. You must be willing to open the door and allow him to come inside of your house. There are many illustrations I could use about this, but I can't help but my mind going back because I was a teenager at this time when a man named Ron Allen walked in the doors of Blessed Old Baptist Church. And many of you know Ron, many of you don't. We got many new folks here since Ron attended our church. But back in the late 90s, there was a man named Ron Allen and his wife Glenda, who I believe on a Wednesday night walked into our church for the very first time. In fact, they actually didn't walk into church together. By the way, I was an usher. I was eyewitness to this. Okay, Glenda came in first. Ron stayed out in his vehicle, and we were trying to figure out what was going on. It's because he was finishing up a beer in his vehicle, and on purpose, by his own testimony, came into church drunk to see how people would treat him. Now, he wasn't totally inebriated, but he was close. All right, he walked in the door, smelled of alcohol. And in fact, if those of you who were in that first service remember, he was just a little cantankerous during that service. He didn't think it was right that people should mark in their Bibles. And the preacher said something about circling your Bible. And he kind of caused a disturbance. He actually walked out of the service, I believe, that first time he came. But you know what? He kept coming. And he kept coming, and he heard the Word of God preached. And we all knew Ron wasn't saved. He knew he wasn't saved. And he knew that he needed to be saved. But he just wouldn't make that decision. He came for church, I believe it was, for 3 months. Until after a service one night, God finally got him to the place where he came down to this altar. And I know there were two men. Brother Jack Gorman was one of them. I don't remember who the other one was. They knelt beside Ron, and Ron freely opened the door and allowed Jesus Christ to come into his house that night. And you know what? Those of you who know Ron know that Ron Allen was never the same when Jesus came into his house. But you know what? Jesus didn't force his way into Ron's house. Ron had to be willing to allow himself in. had a lady that used to attend church here. She called me this week and she says, hey, my grandfather's not doing well. I want to know if you'll go see him. I said, I'll be glad to go see him. So I went and saw him this week. And I began to talk to him about the Lord. And by the way, this man has a lot of health problems. And he's not doing real well. And in fact, he's actually been resuscitated, I think, within the last several years, 3 times and brought back to life. And I began to talk to him about the Lord, and I began to bring that up. And he says, you know, he says, when I was a kid, my mother forced me to go to church, and there ain't nobody going to make me do anything about God. I said, hey, I agree with you. You're exactly right. Ain't nobody going to make you do anything about God. You got to choose God. And I began to witness to him, and I asked him if I could take the Bible and show him how to be saved. And he wasn't ready. He said he wasn't ready for that, but he was very cordial, very kind, and invited me back to see him sometime. And I'm going to pray that that man will be saved, and I'm going to go by and try to see him. But you know what? It's got to be his choice. He has to open that door and let Jesus in. Now, folks, my question to us this morning is this. Is Jesus in your house? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've realized that you're a sinner and asked God to forgive you of your sin and save you from its penalty? That's called being saved. Listen to me. Don't go to hell from the pews of a gospel-preaching church. Don't do it. I beg of you, please. You know what? I want everyone to be saved. I want my worst enemy to be saved. I don't want to see anyone to have to go to hell. But you know what? I can't make anyone be saved. Listen, every one of us have to examine our hearts. If you're not saved today, make today the day that you open the door and let Jesus in. Here in just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And if you're not saved, why don't you come forward this morning and open the door and let Jesus in your house. Amen. So number one is Jesus in your house. Number two, is there faith in your house? Look what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Very interesting here. He didn't see the sick of the palsy's faith. That's not what it says. When he saw their faith, what's he talking about? He's talking about his friend's faith. When he saw their friend's faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You say, well, what is faith? That's a good question. What is faith? According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance and faith is evidence. That's what the Bible says. It's substance and it's evidence. You see, folks, faith is not some sort of feeling. Faith is not some kind of mystical power or some kind of gas that magically seeps from the pages of the Bible. That's not faith. Faith is when you choose to obey the Bible in a real and tangible way, even if you don't completely know the outcome. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is doing right and still trusting God, even when the devil makes you feel like God has done you wrong. That's faith. Faith is simply choosing to believe whether you comprehend, understand it, or not. By the way, all of us exercise some type of faith. Y'all are exercising faith right now. Hey, you know what? You're trusting that pew you're sitting in is going to hold you up. Amen? Now, guess what? If you were sitting in a pew that was down in our Sunday school classroom about 3 months ago, you wouldn't be so have a lot of faith. You know why? Because the legs all but gave out on that baby, and the boys about ended up on the floor. By the way, me and Brother Gordon got rid of them things and burned them here not that long ago. All right? Hey, look, you're exercising faith right now. You're sitting in the pew. Hey, you're exercising faith right now. The fact that, hey, you have faith that this building is made of sound construction, and it's going to hold you, it's going to hold the roof up and not fall in on you. Hey, I guarantee y'all had faith this morning when you flipped on that light switch, that when you hit that switch, that the lights were going to come on. Now look, I'll be honest with you. I don't necessarily understand how the mechanics of everything in life work. I'm not an electrician. I don't understand I can't explain you the science of when I hit that switch that it makes the power come to all these lights and turn them on. But you know what? I don't have to understand it to know that when I hit the switch, the lights are going to come on. Now folks, listen to me. We all exercise some type of faith. If we'll have faith in those things, why will we not have faith in God? Hey, you know what? These men didn't know for sure that Jesus would have healed their lame friend. They didn't know that for sure. Hey, they probably thought that Jesus would heal their friend. Hey, they knew that Jesus had a reputation of healing people, and they certainly knew that Jesus could have healed him. But you know what? They didn't have the guarantee that Jesus would heal him. They didn't have that guarantee. Yet, you know what? They didn't need a guarantee to break through the roof and get their friend to Jesus. All they needed was a little faith to say, I know that God can. And you know what? Jesus, that's why Jesus commended them on their faith. Let me ask you a question. Do you have faith in your house this morning? I hope that by coming here to Blessed Oak Baptist Church, whether you've been here all your life or just for a few weeks, that you will learn to have faith in God. Listen, God is looking for people who will simply obey the Bible and do His will and trust Him step by step. That's what faith is. Let me give you an illustration of that. Go to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Flip back over there to the book of Hebrews. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And we could go through this whole chapter and teach about all these individual people. But I just want to look at one instance here this morning. Look at, if you will, verse 8, talking about Abraham. Notice what it says here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Did you notice that here? What did he do? He obeyed. You know what that's doing? That's called acting upon what God told him. That's faith. And he went out, notice here, not knowing whether he went. Now who goes someplace not knowing where you're going? That's a little unusual for us. But you know what God said to Abraham? Go this direction. Where am I going, God? I'll tell you when you get there. Just go. And you know what Abraham did? He went. Let's keep reading here. Notice here, by faith he did these things. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky is the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of those the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And notice here, back down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning these things. By faith, Jacob, and on it goes to tell how the nation of Israel was built by men of faith. What a perfect illustration here of Abraham. Listen to me. Abraham had no idea what God was going to do. All he knew was God directed him step by step. By the way, remember the story when God told him to take his only son Isaac, who, by the way, he even had Isaac in faith. You realize Abram was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when they had Isaac. Hey, humanly speaking, that's impossible, okay? Hey, they were well beyond childbearing years, amen? But you know what? By faith, they had a son. And later on, God said, hey, Abram, take your only son, take him up on the mount, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Wow. You know what we find Abram doing? Simply obeying God. Did you notice Abram's response? And I'm not taking time to read all this morning. But as they're going up the mount, Isaac says, I'm paraphrasing here, look, Dad, I see the wood. Dad, I see we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife to kill the offering. Where's the offering? Where's the lamb? Remember what Abram said? God will provide himself a sacrifice. You know what that is? Faith in God. Abram didn't know the outcome. He did not know there was going to be a lamb in that thicket waiting at the top of that mountain as he was about ready to plunge that knife into his son's chest. But you know what? He believed God. And the reason why God called Abram a friend of God, it's because of the faith he had. Now listen to me, folks. Is there faith in your house? How do I have in 2013, have faith in my house? How do I do that? Well, first of all, you received a measure of faith when you got saved. You exercised some faith in God, and the Bible says, let me read it to you, Romans 12:3, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, notice here, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So when you got saved, God gave you a measure of faith. Guess what God expects your faith to do? He doesn't expect it to stagnate. He doesn't expect it to shrink. God expects our faith to grow. And you say, well, what's that mean? How does my faith grow? I mean, do I eat certain foods? I mean, do I drink Miracle-Gro? Is there some kind of spiritual miracle? Yeah, actually there is. It's called the Word of God.
That's what it says. Listen to it. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith to grow? Expose yourself to this book right here. Expose yourself to it. Hey, read it. Study it. Come to church. Hear it taught. Hear it preached. Allow your faith to grow. That's what God wants from us. God wants our faith as Christians to grow. Hey, that's why you hear preaching that you hear. That's why pastor is preaching through this series of being overwhelmed. You know why? He's trying to get your faith to grow through those things, by teaching you the word of God. You say, well, what's the big deal about my faith growing? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Because God's going to try your faith. That's why it's a big deal. The book of James tells us that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God puts us through that fire, just as Brother Gordon taught us the other night, as a blade is tempered in the fire to make it strong and useful. Our faith must be tried in order for us to be useful to God. And God wants your faith to grow. So let me ask you this morning, is there faith in your house? Is your faith growing that is in your house? That's what God wants for you, all right? So number one, is Jesus in your house this morning? Number two, how's your faith doing that's in your house? Number three, is there skepticism in your house? Is there skepticism in your house? Back to Mark chapter 2. Look what it says here in verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You know, in the midst of this great miracle, in the midst of being eyewitnesses to this man who is lame, being able to take up his bed and walk, we see the cynicism and skepticism of the religious crowd. I mean, can you imagine being able to see that? I mean, all of a sudden you're listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden the roof breaks open, and here comes a guy lowered on a bed, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins be forgiven you. I mean, Jesus is beginning to work a miracle in this man's life, and all of a sudden, you know what we see? We see the so-called religious crowd of the day spout forth their skepticism. Hey, the ones that should have been the happiest that this man, Jesus, had forgiven his sin, the ones who should have been cheering them on were instead the ones scoffing and looking for reason to bring accusation against Jesus. What is skepticism? I'll tell you what skepticism is. It's the opposite of faith. That's what it is. Hey, faith says, yes, God can. Skepticism says, I'm not sure if God's even real. Faith says, I trust in Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. Skepticism says, I have to do something to get to heaven. Faith says, with God's help and hard work, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Skepticism says, I can't. That's the opposite of faith, folks, is skepticism. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we think that the skeptical crowd are only those who don't go to church and believe in God, like the evolutionist, the atheist, the agnostic, the occultist. But you know what? We as Christians can be just as skeptical as all the previous crowd I just named. You know, all we say we believe in God and His power, but do we live the kind of lives that reflect a powerful God? Hey, if God is as powerful as He says He is, then how come we can't get the blessing of God upon our life? How come we struggle in doing the basic things of the Christian life that we know are right to do? It's not because God has a problem. The problem is with our skeptical attitude toward God and the things of God. And I'll just tell you this, if you have skepticism, you probably don't, your faith isn't growing. All right, let me give you an example of this. Once again, a Bible example. Flip over to Luke chapter 1, just one book over. Another perfect Bible example of someone with a skeptical attitude here. By the way, someone who was a Christian, someone who was a servant of the Lord. But we see some skepticism here. Luke chapter 1, I won't read the whole account. Let me read a few verses to you here. These are the parents of John the Baptist. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. By the way, a priest of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Hey, these were a true bloodline. He was a priest as a true bloodline, and so was she. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Hey, I wish that could be said about me. That's a pretty good testimony. I mean, hey, These people were what they should have been. Look at verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in the years. You know, God kind of has a pattern here, doesn't he? He kind of likes doing the impossible with people that it seems impossible to do it with. That's how God works. Remember we talked about that last week. I mean, hey, God likes to work through the hard circumstances. You know why? Because God doesn't want anyone to be able to steal his honor and glory. That's why. Notice here, the angel comes to him, and I'll just paraphrase this next part, but Gabriel comes and says, hey, you're going to have a child. He's going to be none other than John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and you and your wife are going to have a child. But notice down here in verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, notice here, verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You know what we find here? And by the way, I think any of us in this instance, probably we shouldn't be throwing stones at Zechariah, because we all would probably be respond the same way he did. But here an angel appears to you and says, hey, you and your wife are going to have a child. He's like, what? I mean, don't you understand how the human body works here? We're a little old. It's not possible for us to have children. But you know what Gabriel said? It's going to happen. And because you didn't believe me, because of your skeptical attitude, you're going to be dumb until the child's born. He meant he couldn't speak. His tongue was ceased. Now listen to me. That's just an example of skepticism. And how that God, when he commands us something, whether we believe it or can completely comprehend it or not, God simply wants us to believe what he says. You know, sometimes like Zacharias, we want to question to see if it's really true. Now look, I'm not talking about asking questions to deepen your understanding, but I'm talking about when it comes to the Word of God, a doubtful questioning attitude toward the Word of God that's being preached. And so many times we have that attitude. Listen, God really does mean what he says in the Scripture. He really does mean that. And if you apply what is taught in your life, it really does work. Folks, listen to me. The Bible really does have all the answers you need. It really does. If you'll simply apply Bible principles to your life and not look at the Bible principles that we're taught and we read about with a skeptical attitude, they will work. Hey, why don't we get our prayers answered sometimes? You know why? Because we're skeptical. Why don't we have the power of God in our lives? You know why? Because we're skeptical. Why isn't our marriage held together with the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 type of love? Because we're skeptical. And let me tell you something. Skepticism will keep our faith from growing. Skepticism will. So don't allow skepticism to take up residence in your house. If you find that you got skepticism in your house, kick him to the curb and let faith reside. Amen? So number one, is Jesus in your house? Number two, is faith in your house? Number three, is skepticism in your house? Number four, is there obedience in your house? By the way, notice the progression here. Jesus, faith, obedience. Look what it says in verse 11, back to Mark chapter 2. Jesus says to the man here, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. There's the command. Arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And I love this. Look at these next two words. And immediately. And immediately. He arose, did exactly what Jesus said, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Hey, by the way, when Jesus gave the command, guess what? Everybody was watching. Hey, the people, the scribes, I guarantee there was a holy hush that fell across this crowd. The Pharisees, hey, even his four friends that had brought him. Hey, remember something. This man hadn't walked in a long time. This man, had a physical disease that was humanly impossible for him to do what Jesus said. This was either going to be really good or really bad. But you know what? Notice the response when Jesus gave the command, and immediately. Now listen, if that would have been some of us when Jesus said to take up our bed and walk, this is probably what we would have said. Now wait a minute, Jesus. I haven't walked in 30 years. I don't even know if I can or not. Or Jesus, are you sure? I mean, hey, you didn't even give me any medicine or do any surgery. Hey, no, no. Look, this guy immediately took up his bed and walked. Obedience, obedience. Listen to me. That is what God wants from his children is obedience. Obedience. Notice the progression. Faith and then obedience. Faith, obedience. Now therefore, listen to what the Bible says here in Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. These are promises God's given to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 27:10, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Listen to me, God expects obedience. That's what he wants. He wants us to obey. Probably one of the most famous verses about obedience in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 15, talking about Saul here. By the way, God gave Saul a command. Go in, take them all out, destroy them all. That's the command. But notice here, Saul decided to take matters into his own hands. Saul decided that he didn't have to obey God all the way. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice and obeying the voice of the Lord? Notice here, for to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. God wants obedience. That's what he wants. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Listen to me, folks. You're not always going to understand everything that God asks you to do. I'm just telling you, you're not. That's why the Bible says that his ways are far above our ways. All right? And we're not going to always understand what he asks us to do. But God isn't interested in whether or not you understand. He's interested in whether or not you obey. Obedience is the number one on his priority list when it comes to our actions as Christians. Obedience, obedience. Listen, how many times when we get ourselves in trouble, the reason is because we either did not obey or we disobeyed something in the scripture. And guess what that leads to? A hard life. That leads to some things that aren't so good. That is why it's important as parents we teach our children to obey. Listen, God knows that if children will be trained to obey their earthly authority, they will have no problems obeying him when they get older. Listen to me, rebellious children often lead to rebellious church members. It's just a fact, folks. Listen to me. People later on in life who were never taught to obey when they were younger and all they did was whine, pout, and have a fit until their parents gave in, those don't make good Christians. Those people don't. I don't know about you, but the way I was raised, when my dad told me to do something, he meant it. And guess what? There was a consequence if I did not do what my dad said to do. Or if I did do something he told me not to do. I remember a particular incident in my life that one of those joyful memories of my childhood. And I was just a youngster there. I think I was like 15 or 16, but no, just kidding. I was a little bit younger than that. And I like to slide down the windshield of the car. Okay. By the way, I've got so paid back from this because my kids in last summer in a 2-week period broke every one of the windshield wipers of my vehicle from sliding down the windows, all right? So I'm getting paid back, all right? I think my dad is enjoying that. But my dad said, don't slide down the windows. He saw me do it, don't do that. Well, he was walking outside to the shed. Well, I said in my little mind, you know what, I'm going to do it one more time. And guess what? Right as I was sliding down that window, I looked up, and here's my dad walking right back toward me. And you know what? He didn't say, now, son, didn't I tell you not to do that? That's not what he said. Get in the house. Uh-oh. Get in the house. And my dad's choice of punishment wasn't a wooden paddle, wasn't a belt, was a tennis shoe. And that's what he used, and it must have worked, I guess. But listen, my dad, when he said something, he meant it. And if I didn't obey my dad, there was a consequence for not obeying. Listen to me. God's the same way. Listen to what the Bible says about God. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he received. I don't know about you, but chastening and scourging don't sound like fun. They're not. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteth not? But if ye without chastisement, therefore are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You know what God's saying here is, look, when you're my child and you get out of line, I'm going to whoop the fire out of you. That's what God says. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to scourge you. And the reason I do it is because I love you. Good parents discipline their children. Amen? And I'm going to teach on that this morning, but parents get it. All right, you're not doing your children favors if you don't discipline when they do wrong. That's what, hey, God sets that example for us to do. All right? And if we don't do right, God's going to discipline us. Why? Because he wants us to obey. He wants us to obey. So, is there obedience in your house? What's your attitude like when it comes to obeying the Lord? When God tells you something, is your first response to bristles, your first response to cop an attitude with God? Well, God, that's just not fair, God. I don't see why you want me to do that. Listen, that's not the attitude he wants us to have. So is there obedience in your house? And last of all, number five is this. Are there amazing things happening in your house? Look what it says in verse 12. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You know why there were some amazing things happening in the house? Because we had faith, and after faith was obedience. And because there was faith and obedience, guess what? Some amazing things start happening. Let me tell you, as a Christian, if you will, number one, make sure Jesus is in your house. Number two, begin to exercise the faith in your house and begin to obey. Guess what you're going to see? You're going to see some amazing things happening in your house. Hey, you know what? God wants to do some amazing things for us. By the way, God is doing some amazing things for us right now. He sure is. You say, well, God hasn't done anything amazing for me lately. Listen, look around. Look around. Hey, did we still have freedom to meet in church this morning? Without fear of somebody coming in and cutting off our heads the way it happened to the Christians that were in Egypt just a few weeks ago? Hey, there weren't terrorists with machetes waiting at the back door for us this morning. Hey, do we still live in America, the greatest nation on earth with all the freedom and opportunity? Yes, we do. Look around. God is doing some amazing things for us. Listen, God has done amazing things for us. I don't know about you, but hey, there were some pretty amazing things to see when we had Vacation Bible School back in July. That was pretty amazing to me. Hey, 70 young people were saved. Hey, we set the record attendance that the average the week that we've, the largest Vacation Bible School we've ever had. Hey, it's been pretty amazing to see these baptisms of the water stirred recently as people following the Lord that have been saved. It's been pretty amazing to see all the new visitors that God has brought us the last couple of months. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. You know, it's pretty amazing that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we can celebrate our 40-year anniversary and see how God has used this church down through the years, in spite of our faults, to do a work for him here in southern Indiana and throughout the world. It's pretty amazing to be able to walk down Missionary Hall back there and see all the missionaries and evangelists and church planters preaching the gospel and planting churches. It's pretty amazing to see all the young people and adults walking off those buses every Sunday morning. It's pretty amazing to think that right now, on different parts of this property, there's over 100 boys and girls being taught the gospel and how to live for Christ. It's amazing to be involved in the work of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. What amazing things has God done for you recently? And not only that, but what amazing things does God want to do for you now? You see, living in the will of God and experiencing all that goes with it is amazing. It's amazing. Listen to me, I wouldn't want to do anything else. Now, I'm just like everybody else. Sometimes, you know, we get our eyes on man a little bit, and maybe we allow the what-if question in our mind. Well, what if I would have done this? What if I would have done that? Listen to me. You know what? When I think that way, I get on my knees, confess it to God, and thank God he allows me to see the amazing things I get to see in my life. Amen. Listen, you know what impresses the world and makes them stand and wonder about our God? When they see him doing amazing things for Christians. We were in a Sunday school, we've been studying the life of Moses, and we just talked about how that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and there's an interesting phrase there, it says, and all of Egypt feared the Lord. You know why? Because God was doing some amazing things through his people. Now listen, we need this world to see some amazing things, God working through us. So let me ask us, is amazing things happening in your house? Or is it just the same old, same old? If it's not, listen, if there aren't amazing things happening, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. You know why? Because we probably don't have the right things in our house. Hey, you are not going to have amazing things happen if Jesus isn't there. You're not going to have amazing things happening if you don't have faith. You're not going to see amazing things happening if your attitude's always skeptical about God and His Word. You're not going to have amazing things happening if you're not obedient. I don't know about you, but I want to see some amazing things happen in my house. So Christians, what's in your house this morning? Is Jesus in your house? Is there faith in your house? Is skepticism in your house? Is obedience in your house? Are there some amazing things happening in your house? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, God. Thank you for this story in your word about Jesus, this great miracle you did. And we thank you for the things that you taught us this morning. And God, help us as Christians, Lord, to have the right and proper things in our house. Lord, I don't know, I can't look on the hearts, but Lord, I wonder if there's someone here that doesn't even have you in their house. Lord, I wonder if there's someone who's never accepted you as their Savior, and Lord, their life's just kind of, they're just kind of existing in life, they're kind of floating through life, but Lord, we really can't have the proper outlook in life until, Lord, we have you in our house. Lord, so I pray for maybe that lost soul that's here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior. Now I pray that today would be that day, Lord, where they accept you. Help us as Christians, Lord, to have the proper things in our house. Lord, help us to, Lord, just have faith and believe and trust in you. And Lord, when those difficult circumstances come, Lord, we can anchor ourselves to you, Lord, and to your word. And Lord, help us to have faith in you. Help us not to have skepticism. Help us to have obedience. And please, God, do some amazing things in our lives, we pray. I do pray that you bless this invitation this morning, God, and do a work in the heart. So Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.